Well, God bless you. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 2 as we begin our lesson number 8 in our study of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, we'll begin reading just a little bit in verse number 8. Before we read the scripture, though, I'd like to ask some of you folks, if you would, to help me read some verses of scripture this morning. I've got several verses, and ever who would read these for us when we get there, if you would just raise your hand, I'd like to give these out and you read them for us when we get to that portion. James chapter 2 and verse number 5. James chapter 2. Okay, sister. Sister Tammy, if you'd take Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. 1 Timothy 6, 18. Okay, sister. 1 Timothy 6, 18. 3 John verse number 2. 3 John verse number 2. Okay, brother. Thank you so much. In just a little while, we'll get to that portion of scripture, so you'll have your place there, and I will have you to ask you to read those for us when we get there. Lesson number 8, verse number 8 of Revelation chapter 2. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Folks, we begin our thoughts this morning on the second of the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I'd remind you that we're in the second portion of the divinely inspired outline given Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Chapter 2 and 3 are the things which are, according to the outline of verse 19 of chapter 1. And of course, this is the message to the churches. Remember that these churches are both literal churches that were in existence in the day that the book of Revelation was originally written and given to the churches, but also these churches are representative of the church in every age. They represent, when you look at the seven churches here and the conditions in these churches, these conditions represent all the conditions that exist in the church in every age. In every day, there's been churches that were represented by one of these churches. It's the same today. There's churches that have some of the good qualities of these churches. There's churches that have the bad qualities of these churches. They represent to us the church during the entire church age. And there's a wonderful lesson here. Keep in mind also that in verse number 1, the scripture begins with presenting the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Now, in the first five churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus Christ begins his address to each of the churches by reference back to the vision of chapter 1 of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Here he makes reference to that vision again. He'll do it in the first five churches. He'll make reference to that vision that was seen of him back in Revelation chapter number 1. And of course there it referred to him as the one, the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And of course our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died on the cross, he went to the grave, but he gloriously resurrected on the third day, and he is indeed alive today. Now, the church at Smyrna, as we begin our thoughts here, displays the power and purity that comes from successfully enduring persecution. Folks, it's kind of an ironic thing that the church in every age, rather than suffer because of persecution, the church is purified and empowered by persecution. No matter how hard man has tried in his efforts to stomp out the church of the living God, the church has always prospered in the face of persecution. It's always purified. Those that are not true believers, they're purged out. Those that are not serious about living for the Lord Jesus Christ, they fall by the wayside. But those that are left represent true believers that are steadfast in their conviction concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church prospers in the face of persecution, and that's the case with the church at Smyrna. The Bible starts out, it says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. Other than here, the Bible is entirely silent on this church. There's not anything said about the church at Smyrna anywhere else in the Word of God other than right here in Revelation chapter number 2. It's never mentioned again in the Word of God. Smyrna was a beautiful city about 37 miles north of Ephesus. It was first in size and beauty and prosperity in that part of Asia Minor. The city that was Smyrna then, today is the city of Izmir in the country of Turkey. So there is a city still in existence on the site of the city of Smyrna. It's in Turkey, and the name of that city today is the city of Izmir. So there is a city still there today. The word translated Smyrna is only translated this way in this portion of Scripture in the Word of God. Now, the same word, the exact same word, is used three other times in the Word of God, and the other three places the word is translated as myrrh. That's found in, we'll not turn to these portions of Scripture right now, but in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 23, and in John chapter 19 and verse 39, the same word that's translated Smyrna here is translated as myrrh in those portions of Scripture. Now, myrrh is associated with suffering and death. Now, folks, how fitting is it that here's a church that is going through severe persecution, and yet in the midst of that, God writes to them, on the inspiration of the Spirit of God, a word is used to refer to that city and to that church, and it's a word that's associated with suffering and death. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed aware of all that folks go through. Now, there's no condemnation in the Word of God to this church. Now, as we go through chapters 2 and 3, with the exception of two churches, this one and one other, the Lord gives the commendable qualities of the church, if there are commendable qualities, but then He also points out some weaknesses, some faults, some defects in the church, tells them things that they need to work on, some things they need to correct. Folks, in this church, He gives no condemnation at all. None at all. You see, when they're going through suffering, what they need is encouragement and not condemnation. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does as He writes to this church. Now, let me give you three thoughts why they're going through persecution. I want to try to be brief on here. I'll end up spending all of our time on it. But at least three separate reasons why this church is going through such severe persecution. First of all, the city of Smyrna was a center for emperor worship in that day. Their refusal to worship the emperor banded them as rebels. And folks, it ultimately became a capital offense. As time went on, it eventually became a capital offense for someone to not offer sacrifices to the emperor on the chosen day. There was one day of the year that everyone was supposed to offer sacrifices to the emperor. Now, one of the reasons these Christians were suffering like they were is because of their refusal to worship the emperor. Their refusal to worship the emperor resulted in them being banned as rebels. They were thought of as being unfaithful and unpatriotic because they refused to worship the emperor. That's one of the reasons for their great persecution. A second reason why they were going through such great persecution is because of their refusal to worship the other pagan gods. The city of Smyrna had magnificent temples to the different pagan gods of that day. The Christians, of course, refused to worship the pagan gods. Now get this, because they refused to worship the pagan gods, they were branded as atheists. Now here's the reasoning. The people thought that because they refused to bow down and worship the images, remember all the pagan gods had some kind of a visible image, because the Christians refused to worship the pagan gods and the image of those gods, and because the God they claimed to worship was an invisible God with no image made to Him, the people just simply reasoned that they were really just atheists because they refused to worship the image of any God. They were persecuted because of that. A third reason that they went through such great persecution is because they faced the wrath of unbelieving Jews. Now, folks, we're going to see more about that in a little while in verse number 9. It refers to, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, the unbelieving Jews accused the believers in the church at Smyrna, both Jewish and non-Jewish believers, of a lot of different things. The word blasphemy, by the way, means slander, as it's used in verse number 9. The unbelieving Jews accused them of various things. One of the things they accused them of is being cannibals. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, what in the world are you talking about? A cannibal. They accused them of being cannibals because of their observance of the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, they symbolically partook of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the things they accused them of, they accused the believers of being cannibals. Again, they accused them of being atheists. We've already looked at that. They accused them of being immoral. Folks, in that day, it was customary for the children of God, the saints of God, to greet one another with a hug and with a holy kiss. And because of that, they accused them of immorality. They accused them of being politically disloyal. We've already mentioned that because of their refusal to worship the emperor and to offer sacrifice to the emperor. So they were facing persecution because of a variety of reasons. But folks, through it all, they remained faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. They refused to be turned aside. They refused to quit on the Lord Jesus Christ. They just kept right on going no matter what people said. They kept right on going and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 9, the Lord starts out and He says, I know thy works, and I know your tribulation, and I know your poverty, but thou art rich. Someone has well said, there is a poverty which is riches, and there is a wealth which is poverty. And folks, that's very true. That's very true. There's a great difference. If you were to compare this church with the church at Laodicea, you'd find out that this is the poor church that was really rich, and Laodicea was the rich church that was really poor. And so here, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He writes to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He moved upon the Apostle John to pen these words down. And He tells the church this morning, He says, listen, I know exactly what you're going through. Remember, He's walking in the midst of the churches. And He wants the folks to know, He says, listen, I understand what you're going through. I'm aware of your suffering. And I want you to just stay steady, stay faithful. I'll bless you for your endurance. Now, they were poor materially, but they were rich in other ways. And this is what I'd like for you folks to help us read, if you will. First of all, they were rich in faith. Now, folks, as far as the world's goods were concerned, they didn't have anything. They were poor. They were poor. Last night, I was with someone, a family, and he was talking about being in years past, being in a foreign country. And he was talking about how poor the people were. Some of you folks that have been to the mission field in various countries, you've seen this firsthand and all. But he was talking about how the houses were so small, they didn't have doors or windows, and they were just little huts. And he was talking about how poor the people was. And it makes me think of the church here at Smyrna. They were poor. They were poor materially, but folks, they were so rich in other ways. They were, first of all, rich in faith. James chapter 2 and verse number 5. Those that are rich in faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6.
But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
the Bible brings before us this matter of faith there and how that we ought to have faith. And so the saints at Smyrna, they were poor materially, but they were rich in faith. Secondly, I want you to note they were rich in good works. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. I think the folks had to leave that had that, so I've got my place here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich. Now watch it. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The saints at Smyrna, they were poor materially. They were rich in faith. They were rich in good works. And they were spiritually prosperous. In 3 John, verse number 2, the Bible says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So folks, here's a church. The Lord Jesus Christ writes to this church. He says, "I know your works. I know the tribulation, the trials that you're going through." He said, "I know that you have some poverty," talking about materially. But then he adds, "But thou art rich." Folks, they didn't have much of this world's goods, but they were sure millionaires when it came to heavenly things and eternal things. They were rich in faith and good works. They were spiritually prosperous. They did indeed have riches. Now the Lord Jesus Christ goes on here and he says this, "I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Now, the word blasphemy here is a word that means slander. So we've already mentioned the saints in the church there at Smyrna, they were enduring the slander of those that were Jews, but they were of the synagogue of Satan. Now, who is the synagogue of Satan? Who is this? Who are these folks that are being referred to that are synagogue of Satan? This is a reference to unsaved Jews who falsely claim to be the true worshipers of God. Now, folks, there's some controversy about this as to whether or not these people are nationally Jews or not. I believe that they really are Jewish, of Jewish heritage, but they're not of the true Jewish faith that was handed down, first of all, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They claimed to be true worshipers of God, but they were not. They were actually the servants of Satan, if you will. They were in the synagogue. They were religious, but they were not saved. He said, you're enduring the slander, the blasphemy of those who are of the synagogue of Satan. This is a reference to unsaved Jews who falsely claim to be true worshipers of God. This will be on page 32, I believe, of your outline. There's some other references concerning this that you can look up on your own later. They're listed for you. Acts 13:50, Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 5 and 19, John 8:44, John 16:1 and 2, Romans 2:28 and 29. Are some of the places that you could look up to further develop that thought of those that were unsaved that claimed to be worshipers of God. Look at verse 10. The Lord goes on to tell the saints there, he says, Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, folks, here's a most interesting verse, and it is unfortunately a somewhat controversial verse as far as what's being referred to in verse number 10 of this portion of Scripture. Now, I believe that the tribulation 10 days, let's deal with that first. I believe that the tribulation 10 days is a literal 10-day period. I don't believe that this is representative of a longer period of suffering. Neither do I believe that this is representative of 10 major persecutions that the church has gone through. Now, I must go back. I really don't want to make more of this than what it is, but it is what it is also. And if you read and study this, it's going to be something you'll have to deal with in your own mind. Of course, those that would hold the view that the message to the seven churches is giving a overview of the different periods of church history, they would see this phrase, tribulation 10 days, as being representative of 10 major persecutions that the church went through. I'm going to throw out some thoughts about this, and again, this is one of those things, folks, there's some room for disagreement here, and we can still love one another and go right on and serve God. You'll just have to study this and come to your own conclusions. First of all, I would say this. There is absolutely no scriptural justification whatsoever in the context for making this to be anything other than 10 literal days. Now, folks, I would further say this. If we're going to make the 10 days being referred to here in chapter 2 and verse 10, if we're going to make these 10 days to represent something other than 10 days, then we've opened up a whole can of worms that we're going to have to deal with, and that is, how do we know that 7 years anywhere else in the book of Revelation is really 7 years? How do we know that 1,000 years is really 1,000 years? How do we know that any time period in the book of Revelation is a literal time period if we can make this portion refer to something other than 10 days? With no scriptural justification to do it, then we've got a real problem in our interpretation in other places in the book of Revelation. Also, I would add this. The 10 persecutions that the church went through, and if you read many commentaries and all, men will give you 10 persecutions. Now, here's the problem with that. If you study the history of the church went through more than 10 separate persecutions. So you say, well, what happens with that? Well, arbitrarily, men pick out the ones that they consider the 10 worst ones and say, well, this is referring to the 10 worst ones. Oh, yeah? How do we know that? You see, folks, there's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. So here's my thought and my position on it. I believe that 10 days means exactly what it says. I believe it means 10 days. I believe it is a localized persecution that this church went through during their history. It was a literal 10 days. It resulted in the death of some number of these saints because the Lord said, be faithful unto death. They were martyred for their faith. And I believe that's exactly what it's talking about here. Nonetheless, whether you believe that or not, whatever you believe, the general thought remains the same, folks. Whether you're going to consider that a longer period of time or not, here's what the Lord says. He says you're going to have tribulation. And by the way, every person that lives godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, will suffer persecution. Every faithful child of God will suffer some sort of tribulation for their faith. Now, admittedly, in the United States, in this day, we know almost nothing about this. We know almost nothing about suffering for our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us, the worst we've ever had happen is somebody get a little mad at us and say something a little harsh to them when we tried to witness to them. Maybe had a door slammed in your face when you went on visitation. Maybe had someone to confront you and say, you know what, I don't believe this stuff that you teach about the literal literal interpretation of the Bible. And folks, that's about all we've ever had to experience. But you know, there's people that are dying and giving their life for their faith today in places in the world. There are thousands of people every year being martyred for the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are saints in the world today that know something about tribulation, persecution, and being faithful unto death. He said, the devil will cast some of you into prison. Remember, the devil's behind it all. The devil's behind it all. He said, you're going to have tribulation 10 days. But he said this, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, folks, listen, they weren't saved because they were faithful unto death. They were faithful unto death because they were saved and remained true and steady in the relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. Now, let me say just a little bit about the crown of life here, or about crowns in general. I believe there's six crowns that can be won by the child of God that are listed in the Bible. Now, most lists that you'll read will give five. I believe there's another one mentioned that I'll mention this morning. Very briefly, let me give these. These are written down for you in your outline. There's the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25. That's for endurance and patience in the Christian life. There's the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. That's for winning souls. There's the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8 and 1 John 3:2 and 3. That's for looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the crown of life in James 1:12 and right here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. That's for enduring temptation and for martyrs. There's the crown of glory in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. That's for faithful pastors. And then number 6, this is the one that's usually left off of the list of the crowns. There are the crowns of gold in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. We'll say more about that when we get there. The crowns of gold in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, it's an evidence of redemption, and I believe that every believer, every person that's born again, will receive the crown of gold that will lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of how many crowns you understand that there being in the Word of God, the Lord tells the saints here in Smyrna, He says, listen, be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. You've got the application in verse number 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Folks, the Word of God is totally useless if we don't apply it to our lives. No matter how much we study, no matter how many Bible facts we know, it's all useless if it's not applied to our life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. At the end of all these letters, the Lord Jesus Christ says that. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, listen, what you need to do is take this and you need to apply it to your life so that it'll make a difference in how you live for me. He says, he that overcometh. Now wait a minute. Who are the overcomers? Remember those guys? We looked at them last week. The overcomers, every true believer, every person that's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior is the overcomer. Remember 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Now, you don't want to miss that. You want to make sure you get that in your mind and all. We're going to see it time and again as we go through. He's going to refer to the overcomer. It's not talking about just a few select super spiritual Christians. He's talking about every true born again believer. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now folks, we're going to look at the second death when we get to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. The second death is the death that all unbelievers will die. The second death is for those who had died physically without having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will have to go through what the Bible calls the second death. And we'll look at that in detail When we get to Revelation chapter 20. As I close my thoughts here on the church at Smyrna, I'd like to give you an account of a famous martyr that was martyred in the church in the city of Smyrna about 50 years after the book of Revelation was written. A man by the name of Polycarp was martyred in the city of Smyrna. It happened about 50 years after this was written. Polycarp was 86 years old. There's an old 2nd century writing that has been translated that gives a lot of details about the life of Polycarp and his apprehension and his execution. Of course, many of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs. There is a much shorter account of Polycarp in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and all of you ought to read that. But this second century document has been translated and it gives a lot of details. And I would add here, folks, this is not the Word of God that I'm talking about. Maybe it's correct. Maybe there's errors in it. I cannot say. But I would like to recount something about the life of Polycarp. And remember, it is a historical fact that Polycarp, regardless of all the details involved, Polycarp did give his life at age 86 for his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happened in the city of Smyrna about 50 years after the book of Revelation was written. The account of Polycarp starts out that Polycarp was asleep on his bed, and he had a dream while he was asleep. And while he was asleep, in his dream, his pillow burst into flames. Polycarp awoke from his sleep, and he told the people that were in the building with him. He said, "It's the Lord's will that I be burned alive as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ." Sometime after that, remember, he's 86 years old. He's been preaching the Word of God. He's been pastoring in the city of Smyrna, one of the leaders of the work in that place. Sometime after, a decree was issued for his arrest. And because of his failure to worship the emperor, they were armed men sent out to apprehend Polycarp and bring him to the stadium where he had gone on trial, and they wanted him to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ, to pledge allegiance to the emperor, and if he would do that, they'd let him go free. When the decree went out, Polycarp at first was not going to flee or do anything at all. He was just going to let them come and get him. But some of his close friends around him, they exhorted him, they pled with him, they said, "Please leave this place, go to a place in the country, and you don't have to stay here, let them come get you." So he yielded to them, and he left the house where he was, and he went to another house. It was just a short period of time, and they found out where he was there. And so the armed men came to the house in the country to get Polycarp, 86 years old, been serving the Lord. Again, he was exhorted to flee from the house, and he said, no, the Lord's will be done. I'm not going to flee anymore. He said, "Whatever God wants is what we're going to do." The armed men came in, they asked for Polycarp, he made himself known, and he made a request of those men. He first of all asked them a question. He said, "Have you had anything to eat?" And when they responded no, he said, "I'd like to set before you something to eat." He said, I'd like for you to give me 1 hour to pray before we go." The armed men agreed, and for 2 hours Polycarp stood in the room. And he prayed for 2 hours. He prayed for all the saints and all the churches. He prayed for the people that had came to apprehend him. And the account says that several of those that had came to apprehend him repented and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of this great man of God standing and praying. It was time then to take him. It was time then to take him to the arena where he would be asked to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. The account says that Polycarp heard an audible voice as he entered that area, and the Lord exhorted him to be faithful and to be steadfast, and people around him heard the voice also. He was riding on a horse as he went in, and the ruler of the city asked for him to be brought into his chariot as they rode on in toward the area, the arena there. And while in the chariot, they tried to get Polycarp to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. They reasoned with him. They said, "Listen, if you'll just renounce Jesus Christ, if you'll just pledge allegiance to the emperor, we can end all of this. You'll be set free. You can go on your way and do whatever you want to do. Just say to the people that you renounce Jesus Christ." He responded to him and he told him, he said, it's not customary for Christians to renounce that which is right so that we might do wrong. Upon hearing that, the ruler of the city was angered. He cast Polycarp out of the chariot that was going down the road, and it dislocated one of his legs, but he got up undeterred and walked on in toward the city. He got there, they took him up on a stage, as it were, and they again tried to get him to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how they tried, he simply responded. He said, I'm a Christian. If you want to know of the doctrine whereof I stand, I'd be glad to share it with you, but I will not renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. He, of course, at some point in that time, he uttered the famous saying, you'll read it in Fox's Book of Martyrs, where he said, 86 years have I served the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hath done me no wrong. No matter how they pressed Polycarp, the peace of God was upon him. He refused to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. At one point, someone tried to get him to unleash one of the lions upon him, and they said, well, the show is over with a wild beast we're letting him. We cannot do that. So the crowd hollered out. They said, burn him alive. They got the ropes, the cords, and they bound his hands, and they were going to nail him to the altar where he would be burned. And Polycarp exhorted him, and he pled with him, or requested him. He said, you don't need to nail me. He said, the grace of God is sufficient. The grace of God is sufficient. I'll not move. I'll not leave the altar. I'll stand right here. The account says that as they lit the fire to burn Polycarp alive, remember, he had had a dream and he had announced all around him sometime earlier that he would have to be martyred by being burned alive. They lit the fire at the altar, and the account says that a miraculous thing happened. As the fire began to blaze, the fire began to burn in a great arch around the man Polycarp. The people that were hollering for his death, a great multitude of vicious people were there, and they all wanted to see him die. And they realized after a while that the flame was not going to consume the body of the man Polycarp. A certain man was made to run forward and take the sword and pierce the body of the man Polycarp. When his body was pierced, the account says that a dove flew forth out of the flame, and that the blood squirted forth, so much blood squirted forth from the body of Polycarp that it actually extinguished the flames. The people were enraged by it. And they rushed forward and they rebuilt the altar and they took the now dead body of the man Polycarp. They put him back on the altar. They reignited the flames and they left the body there until it was fully consumed by the flames. Now folks, here's what I'm saying. Here's a great man of God. Here's a great man of God that refused to yield. He refused to be turned aside. He refused to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he would be burned alive. Now I wonder, and folks, I'm talking to me more than anybody else, I wonder if I would be willing to stand if persecution like that came to America. I wonder if I'd be willing to stand. Folks, one day it'll come to America. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, surely you don't believe that. Folks, you realize how intolerant in the world today that people are of Christian values and standing for the Word of God. It's getting worse and worse, and it'll grow worse and worse as the day grows longer. I wonder if we'd be willing to stand. The Bible teaches that true believers will persevere. In Matthew 10:22, Mark chapter 4, verses 13 through 20, John 8:31, Colossians 1:21 and 23, 1 John 2:19, Hebrews chapter 6, and on I could go. The Bible teaches that true believers will persevere for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means, folks? It's as simple as this. It just means you just keep on going for the Lord. It just means you keep on going for the Lord. Certainly, those whose profession, I'm not trying to be ugly, but certainly those whose profession can't get them to church on Sunday mornings or Sunday night or Wednesday night, certainly those whose profession of faith can't even allow them to occasionally read the Word of God and have a time of prayer. Certainly those whose profession doesn't compel them to serve the Lord in any way on any day of any month. Certainly those are not going to stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of persecution. But true believers do. In the church at Smyrna, you had a group of folks that had been purified by the trial of persecution. They were strong and pure and powerful, and they stayed steady even in the face of death. And the Lord Jesus Christ took knowledge of it. And oh, what a special crown and a special blessing they'll have when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, let us stay steady. Let us stay steady and just keep on going for the Lord Jesus Christ.